Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this summer we will begin preaching on the book of Proverbs. It's a book that usually we don't preach on. The book of Proverbs mostly was written by Solomon, King Solomon, the son of David, whom the Bible calls the wisest person. Listen to 1 Kings 4:31 again. For Solomon was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. So he must have been pretty wise. And his fame was on all the surrounding nations. He even spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. And if you're just wondering what type of wisdom, what he spoke about or sang about, one thing he sang about was trees. From the cedars that are in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He also spoke about beasts, of the birds, of the air, and the reptiles, and the fish. So he was pretty good with his biology. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And from all the kings of the earth, they came to hear his wisdom. So we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs, which he wrote, a book of Solomon's wisdom. Proverbs, in essence, are simply wise words. Wise words to live by because they're practical and they are tested over time. You can find Proverbs in every ancient culture. Ancient Chinese proverb says, you've probably heard that. We have Proverbs in America. The early bird gets the worm is a proverb, right? Some of my favorite proverbs from the book of Proverbs. I haven't looked at the whole list we're preaching on, but here are some of my favorite. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. How about this one? Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Better is a poor person who walks in his or her integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. And slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. These are just some of the 3,000 plus proverbs that Solomon wrote. And these proverbs are especially important for us Christians to live by. Not just because they're practical or tested over time, but because they expound God's will through natural law. God's natural law. God has wired our world with natural laws. We find them also in the Ten Commandments. You know them. Have no other gods. Honor God's name. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor authority. Honor your parents. Don't kill. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't talk bad about people, don't covet things you don't have. Proverbs from the Bible, in essence, are simply expounding on the Ten Commandments, God's natural law that he's wired into us. And we live by them not just because they're written by wise people, but because they're the will of God for our good. When you follow and live by wise Proverbs and the Ten Commandments, it's good for you. It's good for others, and it's good for all of creation. In other words, it is God's will that someone works hard and is not lazy. That's good for the person. It's good for society. It's God's will that we are humble in mind and spirits and not arrogant. That's good for us, and it's good for other people. It's God's will that we use our wealth to bless other people. It's God's will that we are delightful and not bitter in spirit, that we are thankful for what we have and are not always searching for what we don't have, and that we care for other people and their possessions rather than try to destroy other people and try to acquire their possessions. God wants us to live by this wisdom because it's good for us, it's good for others, and it's good for all of God's creation. Now, Solomon was the wisest person to ever live. That's why God calls on him to write the book of Proverbs. But Solomon was the wisest person to live, not because he really studied hard, not because his mother read to him when he was really little, although that probably helped. It's not because Solomon just had the good genes. It's because God gave him the wisdom. That's how Solomon became so wise. God appeared to Solomon the first time and said, I'll give you whatever you want, Solomon. And Solomon said, I'm really young. I'm now the king of all these people, and I don't know what I'm doing. Give me wisdom. And God gave him wisdom, more than he could ever imagine. In fact, God also gave him all the wealth and everything. Peace, safety, you name it, Solomon got it from God. But God gave him wisdom more than anybody else. Listen to this, 1 Kings 4:29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and beyond the breadth of mind, like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and even all the people of Egypt. And the reason the Bible mentions those people is because they were known as the wise people, right? The wise men come from the east. So Solomon becomes the wisest person, not because he himself is wise, but because God gives him wisdom. And so wisdom comes from God, not man. And as Solomon lived in this wisdom from God, not man, not from himself, Solomon and his entire kingdom was blessed. You heard about it in the Old Testament lesson today. Here's another passage. Listen to this one. The queen of Sheba, she came and saw all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered in the house of the Lord. And there was no more breath in her. She was speechless. And she says to Solomon, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not even told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever and has made you king so that you can execute not people, but justice and righteousness. That's what wise rulers do. But as wise as Solomon was, tragically, the rest of the story is that Solomon turned from God's wisdom and sought the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says, live your life to the fullest for yourself. So instead of being faithful to one person in marriage, heck, have as many relationships as you can have. Solomon excelled in this beyond imagination. He not only was the wisest person to ever live, he probably had the most wives to ever live. The Bible says he had over 1,000 wives. The wisdom of the world says protect yourself and all you own at all costs. So instead of trusting in a God who gave him everything, Solomon begins to trust in other kings and alliances with other kings who are pagan kings and worship other foreign gods, pagan gods. And so along with that, he takes their daughters as wives. The wisdom of the world says all roads lead to heaven. Embrace all religions and philosophies. They all have something good because they all are the same, right? Solomon excelled in this thinking as well. His many wives brought all their pagan gods to his house and his country. He built shrines for them, temples for them. He even bowed down and worshipped these false gods. The wisdom of this world is not wisdom at all, we find from Solomon's life. The wisdom of this world is another W word. It's called wickedness. It's wickedness dressed up as wisdom. Wisdom of the world is the worship of the almighty I, the worship of me, what's good for me. And that's a wisdom that's not good for me or you or the world. Solomon's kingdom ends up crumbling. His servants hate him at his deathbed. In fact, when his son becomes a king, they ask his son to please lift the burden of slavery that some placed on them. Because when you worship other gods and think about other things and think about yourself only, you end up destroying yourself and other people. And this is the ultimate result from the Bible. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after the other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. And that's what God does. He tears most of the kingdom away from Solomon and gives it to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who ends up being wicked himself, and leaves only one tribe for the sake of David, the tribe of Judah. Now, the thing we have to wrestle with today and this summer, I would say, is this. If Solomon, who is the wisest person in the world, the son of David, gets two visions from God, if he of all people struggles and falls into temptation to seek the wisdom, the wickedness of the world, then what about us? What hope do we have against that struggle? And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, I think we would say we struggle and fall into that temptation as well. And if you think about it, God offers everything we need too. If I preached this sermon in a different country, it'd be a different sermon. If I preached it in a third world nation, it'd be a whole different sermon. But I'm not preaching it in a third world country, I'm preaching it in America. The greatest country in the history of the world. That's my opinion. God has offered us what he's offered Solomon. He's provided us Americans, I think, what he's provided Solomon. Maybe not quite as much. I mean, if you read the stuff that Solomon had, we may not be kings like Solomon was, but the wealth and the blessings and the freedoms that we have at this day and age in this country, other people of other ages would marvel at. People in other countries would die for the freedoms that we've been given and the blessings that we've been giving. And we in our country fight over the most minute things compared to what other people don't have. Children have Bibles in books. And if you had a time machine and could zap them back to 1500, Martin Luther would be in awe. He could not believe the fact that a kid would have his own Bible in his own language. Because that would cost thousands, in our day and age, probably hundreds of thousands of dollars to own. And yet we have how many in this church alone? Our health care, our education, our transportation is bar none. God has given us so much. And like Solomon, God offers us also a wise road. The wise path of his wisdom to follow. God offers us his Proverbs. And yet, like Solomon, we so often scorn it, squelch it, ignore it, mock it. Not because it's not wise, not because it's not practical, but because it's not self-loving, self-adoring, and self-worshipping. That's the problem. We are so enamored with ourselves. And that's probably the biggest fault of the American dream, that I matter more than anybody else. It's all about me and my pursuit of happiness at the expense of anybody else. And so when we are enamored with ourselves, we really do not like to hear the words, turn the other cheek. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are Proverbs, actually. You shall not commit adultery. You shall have no other gods. And here's one we really do not want Jesus to say, but he does say it. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. That's what we're just saying. But we don't like to do that. Our sinful nature doesn't like to do that. These words simply become church jargon or impractical hurdles for us to jump over. Not wise words to live by if you want to make it in the world. If you want to be accepted out there, don't live by these words. Or you'll be living alone. You see, the problem with Solomon, the problem with us, is not that we simply wander off on another direction. The problem with Solomon and the problem with our human nature is we love ourselves too much. God gave Solomon everything. He was the wisest person, not just at that time, but ever. The richest person, probably ever. The handsomest person. You name it, Solomon had it. God appeared to him twice. What more did the guy need? He was the most powerful person in the world at that time. And it wasn't enough. And if we're honest with ourselves, if you and I were Solomon at that time too, it wouldn't have been enough. Because enough is only when we want to be like God. We want to be God. That's enough for the sinful nature. The greatest proverb that Solomon ever recorded, early on in the book of Proverbs, and a few times in the book of Proverbs, and it's also recorded throughout the Bible. In fact, if you read the end of 2 Kings, so 1 Kings begins with Solomon's greatness, the end of 2 Kings, chapter 17, if you want to be particular, go home and read it today, is all about the fear of God. The whole promise, the whole kingdom crumbles because the people don't fear God anymore. And the proverb that Solomon sort of begins and builds his entire book of Proverbs on is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Not walking around like worried that he's going to hit you with a lightning bolt, that type of fear. But the fear that is in awe. That is in honor. That there is a creator. A God Almighty. And you're not him and I'm not him. In other words, acknowledging the fact and being thankful for the reality that we are not God, but there is a God who is God, and he is wisdom, and he gives wisdom. And Solomon turned from that wisdom. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do too all the time. It's in our nature. And so if Solomon, the wisest person, the one who wrote the book of Proverbs, turned from this, why should we preach on it, and where is our hope? It's a very important question to wrestle with. And the answer is in the gospel lesson. The hope of being truly wise, the hope of being redeemed by the wise one, is in the gospel lesson. The leaders of the church come to Jesus. And they say, do a sign for us, Jesus. We've heard about what we've done. Now show us. And Jesus says, wicked people ask me for a sign. And the only sign you're going to get is Jonah, meaning he'd be in the tomb for 3 days and rise. And then he says, the people of Nineveh will rise up on the last day and judge you. And then he says, and the queen of Sheba will also. Remember her? She didn't believe the wisdom of Solomon, but she came and saw with her own eyes. And when she saw it, she believed. Well, I tell you, there's one greater than Solomon standing in your presence. That's what Jesus says. Yes, Solomon tragically failed, even though he was given everything. But the son of Solomon, Jesus, did not fail. He kept God's wisdom perfectly. He kept God's law perfectly. Didn't fail in one little iota. Perfectly. More than keeping it perfectly, he is wisdom incarnate. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wisdom became flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, the book of Job says that God created the heavens and earth not with just the word, but with wisdom. The pre-incarnate Jesus. Wisdom became incarnate, became flesh, and dwelt among us. And why did he do that? Not for himself, not for his sake, but for our sake, for others' sake, for the creation's sake, to restore all things. That is truly wisdom that we need, and wisdom that we need to hear and receive. For Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom, Paul writes, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, to you who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. God's perfect wisdom, given in perfect love, changes you and me. It changes the wicked back to the wise again. And we need that. And Solomon needed that. And thanks be to God, we get hints in Scripture that he did change. You get the hint in the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He also wrote a beautiful book about love in Song of Solomon. A book that make you blush. But then he writes this book called Ecclesiastes that would make your heart humble. It's a very tough book to read. And at the very end of the book, this is what he writes. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place, and they were praised in the city for all the things they've done. But this also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of children of men, it is fully set on doing evil. So in other words, what he's saying is, just because when people go and do wicked things, God doesn't strike them down with a lightning bolt, that people don't see that immediate judgment. People want to do evil all the time. And then he says this, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well for the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. And so Solomon's life ends the way it began, in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because when you fear the right Lord and the right God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one true God, you get Jesus. And what Jesus brings is something not to fear, but something to marvel at, something to embrace and love. Because the God who could and should and has every right to strike every one of us dead because of our wickedness is the God who comes and stretches himself out in death for us. And that's the wisdom of God. Wisdom for you. Wisdom for me. And the wisdom that causes us to get up in the morning and say, give me those Proverbs. I want to do them. Because they're good for me and they're good for you and they're good for God's creation. And that's what we'll be looking at this summer. In Jesus' name, amen.